If you would turn with me to Revelation 19, please. As we continue on, we took a little bit of a break for a couple of weeks there, or 1 week, I should say. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you for the time that we've had in praise and worshiping you. And I ask, Lord, that through your Holy Spirit, that you would speak through my lips, Lord, that you would prepare hearts to receive the word that you have for them and for I, that it would produce real change, that it would be received on fertile soil, producing fruit for your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray, and the church says, Amen. We are a Bible reading church. We are going to read scripture. Chapter 19, let's read from the start to finish so we get the context. We will not get through all of the chapter today. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to our Lord, our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. And he has avenged on her blood of his servants shed by her. Again they said, Alleluia, her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Amen. And the I can't wait to preach on this section. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that he with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beasts, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceedeth from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. Quite a chapter. Unlike Katie, this past week, I found myself really at a low point. I was mentally drained. I was very anxious. My wife commented numerous times, like, I was sitting there, I grabbed a piece of gum, and I was just chomping away at the gum, and my leg was, like, shaking constantly, like, you know, restless leg syndrome, you know, just sitting there tapping. And this is like after dinner and I'm sitting in the family room. I was feeling very overwhelmed and in utter despair over the events that had transpired with our democracy, starting on Tuesday and then on Wednesday. And for me, at that point, it was pretty hard, though I know the scripture, it was the flesh side of me that was to comprehend how fast things have unraveled in this world. We were discussing at breakfast yesterday with my family, I was at my mom's, and how it's going to be 5 years this January that my father passed away. And we were saying, my sister, what would he think about things going on right now? And I said, if he could come back for one day, he would see and call it for the times in which we are in. He would talk about that the Lord's return is imminent and that the spirit of Antichrist has covered the entire world. And my wife and I were talking about that. She's like, where do you go? And I said, there's no place to go here on earth to escape that which is coming. It's everywhere. The spirit of Antichrist is spreading everywhere. But there is one who we look to. Our eyes look up to the hills, and our help comes from the Lord. And the reality is the decline of the world over the last 5 years has been pretty rapid. However, so many are so numb and blind to it. They're deceived by Satan, and even many believers are unaware or don't want to acknowledge that which is coming. In essence, we are like frogs being boiled slowly as the temperature ticks up. And we don't see that necessarily over the last 5 years, but that's the thought, was that knowing that if my dad came back for one day, he could see the comparison, versus for us, it's just you start getting numb to some of the things. And I'm afraid for many that time, the time that's coming, will be taken by surprise. And the truth is, knowing the times does not make it easier, but it does help us, you and I, to brace ourselves. And that's a word that has come up numerous times this week, which is to brace ourselves for what is to come. Most importantly, to examine ourselves. Where am I at today in the faith? Am I on the outskirts? Am I dipping my toes in the mud? They talk about, and Peter talks about the pig that goes back to the mud. It's been washed off, but goes back to the mud. Where am I at today? Looking at my thought process earlier this week, I had found myself distracted, consumed by the circumstances in the world, and had lost the focus of who the anchor of my soul was, which I preached on not too long ago. And I can tell you, reading his word, reading the book of Psalms, multiples, and encouraging texts and emails from the church, people who are in the text threads and things, and pointing back to God's word lifted much of the burden. And I was able to reset where I was. And I think about Jesus talking about the man who built his foundation on the sand versus the rock, and I think I kind of picked up my house and put it on the sand temporarily this past week. And it just shows you that no one is perfect. And I am very, yes, brother, I fall short. But this chapter, which we just read, should give us great hope. We are literally reading about such a great celebration of the joining of the Lord and his beloved. The victory that is in Christ alone, and the joyous noise and celebration that comes at the demise of the evil world system, the Antichrist kingdom that is quickly coming upon the world today. And that's where verse 7 takes us. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. A few weeks ago, we talked about this imagery of the ancient Jewish wedding, where there was the selection of the bride and then there's the purchase of the bride, the things that are used to give, and this imagery is all tied to Jesus. And the bride gives consent, which is us putting our faith and trust in Christ. And there's the betrothal period, the engagement period that is going on. And with the cup of the covenant that was passed and the gifts for the bride, then the groom departs, which is where we're at. Jesus has departed, and he's in heaven right now building a mansion of rooms added to the Father's house for you and I. And we're at the stage now where it's the consecration, it's the sanctification of the bride. For soon the bridegroom will return, and he will take us home, and the wedding supper will eventually commence. And the wedding imagery is used with great purpose throughout the Bible to portray the greatness of the celebration. Weddings are some of the greatest social events that one can have on this earth. And it's not even going to hold a candle for what is to come. 1 Corinthians 2:9, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. The hardship endured today will be worth it all, folks. You got to trust in the promise. Trust in the Lord with just some of your heart and lean on some of your own understanding. Oh, okay. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he shall direct your path. And it's hard to see the path. It's hard to see the path. But it says he's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And the lamp being unto our feet gives us just enough to take one step at a time. Yes. We don't get to see the end destination just yet. Your job is to trust and step one step at a time.
But it does show the light for the path ahead.
That's correct.
Sorry.
As we read, we need to keep our eyes, I think it was really what I'm trying to say, is if you've lost your focus, you need to get it back on Christ. Because when we lose focus, we have that shift. And the currents of the world have a great shift inside us. So in the scripture says here, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, because he's coming again. Soon and very soon, the marriage is coming, and the wedding bells will ring, and the bride will be together, and we will sing how beautiful he truly is. We'll see him for who he is and who we are when he comes and takes us home. But the marriage of the Lamb has come. His wife has made herself ready. And here's the point I want to talk about today. Is his wife has made herself ready. So to be a bride, you must have believed in Jesus Christ as your personal savior from sin. His wife has made herself ready is not talking about necessarily the act of salvation. It's talking about the works of the believer and what we are to do while we are waiting. This is really important for us today to see the things on the horizon. Regardless, we are to occupy and redeem our time to which the Lord has given us. Amen. To be doing things for his kingdom, things of eternal significance. It's not time to hunker down. It's not time to sell all your goods and go in the basement and, you know, we need to live our day, and that's the point of trusting in the Lord. We want to be prepared, right? We want to be prepared. Don't be foolish. Be a good steward over what the Lord has given you. But you are to live your life trusting in the Lord, serving, living holy, living in the world, not for the world. To be separate from the world, refining our faith. For with faith we believe, and therefore the wife making herself ready is the corresponding action that comes from faith, which is the works. James 2:17-18 says, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is what? It's dead. But some will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. We are talking about biblical works. We are talking about the responsibility. We have a responsibility as a believer to be doers of the word, not just hearers. We're talking about walking by the Spirit to bear fruit for the kingdom of God. And one cannot do this on their own. This is affirmed in the next verse. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Now I want to be clear what I'm saying here. Works does not save you. It does not save you. To her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, granted to be given. Ephesians 2:8 through 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You cannot say, look at what I did, therefore I'm going to be saved. It's for what he did, and it's his grace. So the saving grace of God, it's not our righteousness, our things that save us. It's the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, for only he is perfect. 1 Corinthians 1:26 to 30, these are just affirming texts or scriptures to it. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You can't say that you got to heaven because of what you did. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Hallelujah. Philippians 3, 8 through 11. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. To know him. To know him. We spent a long time in this church on that passage there. To know him. Not to know of him, but to know him personally. Amen. Upon being saved, when you have the imputed righteousness of Christ, the Holy Spirit enters you. He makes you new. And if we walk by the spirit of faith, we will have good works for God and his kingdom. These are the fine linen. It's the righteous acts of the saints. Romans 6:4 says, therefore, we were buried with him through the baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Are you walking in the newness of life? These are all talking about examining our faith. Galatians 5:16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There, 2 Corinthians 5:9-10. If we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all, every single one of us, appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. The judgment seat, the bema seat of Christ. We'll spend time on that down the road here. But 1 Corinthians 3, 9 through 15 gives you the glimpse of this, which is, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by the fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If it was for yourself, for your own gain, not for his kingdom, it will be consumed by the fire. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through the fire. The key here, folks, is abiding. It's abiding. I was not abiding in Christ earlier this week. Jesus was very clear in John 15. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bear much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Abide is meno, which is to stay in a given place, a state, a relation, or expectancy, to continue, to dwell, to endure, to be present, to remain, to stand, to tarry for. I love this. In reference to the state or condition is to remain as one. Isn't that awesome? To be remain as one, not to become another or different, to remain as one in Christ. This fine linen is such a great contrast, just as a side note. The fine linen, the linen is clean and it's bright and it depicts holiness and sinlessness. Such a contrast to the harlot who was wearing purple and scarlet, a portrayal of the sinful, lavish living. In Revelation 17, that's the description. I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a cup golden full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of saints and with the blood of martyrs of Jesus. The persecution that's going to come is... persecution already is intense. We have not fully experienced that here in the United States, but worldwide, the persecution of Christians is at its all-time high. I've shared with you some of the statistics before on that. But in talking about bracing yourself, I think we need to be prepared for quite a bit of changes. Some of the freedoms maybe we had in worshiping the Lord that we've taken maybe for granted, how quickly things can change. But for us, part of the reward we get is a beautiful wedding garment to have for the wedding feast. So in verse 9, he says, blessed, right? Then he said to me, right, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. There are 7 Beatitudes in the book of Revelation, which is pretty awesome. It's in Revelation 1, blessed is he that readeth, that they hear and keep to those things which are written. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord, Revelation 14, 13. Revelation 16, 15, blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments clean, right? And blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then the rest are in Revelation 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Revelation 22, 7, blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And last, Revelation 22, 14, blessed are they that do his commandments. And I love that there's 7, right? The number of completion. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So blessed are those who are called and invited because, listen, the bride is part of the wedding. The bride does not need the invitation. But for one to be part of the wedding, whether bride or guest or friends of the bridegroom, all must have the proper wedding garment. That was described by Jesus when he told the parable in Matthew 22. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parable, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. And he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, tell all those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner, my oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. He's talking about the Jews here. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. He sent out his army and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. And he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. That's when the gospel came to the Gentiles. Such a beautiful picture. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. And so he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to his servants, bind him hand and foot, Take him away and cast him into outer darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. That scripture corresponds to wide is the way to destruction, narrow is the way to him. To have the proper garment, one must have believed in the promise or faith and trust in Christ. After the church, the bride, after the rapture, the bride is taken out of the way. We're gone. We're out of this world. But we're talking about guests here, which the guest in this case, you can say, well, who are the guests at the marriage supper of the Lamb then? I would say those are the Old Testament saints, the friends of the bridegroom. John the Baptist actually described that in John 3:27-29. A man can receive nothing unless it's been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, the joy of mine is filled. So you're going to have Old Testament saints that are going to be there, and you also will have tribulation saints, those who come to faith in Christ after the church has been taken away, likely martyred. Now, some believe, along with the remnant Jewish nation, okay? Some believe the marriage supper will be during the tribulation itself. Other commentary look at the marriage feast of Supperland to take place for the entirety of the millennial reign. The marriage happens during the tribulation feast. It commences upon the second coming, and the millennial kingdom is established. For as 1,000 years is a day with the Lord, right? So some see that as entirety in itself over the 1,000 years. We're feasting. Either way, the marriage supper is going to be an amazing time for those who are in attendance. And we will be all together, all into a fold. All in the fold. Old Testament saints. The church. The bride of Christ. And those who put their faith after. And then those who come into the millennial kingdom that put their faith and trust in Christ. And the best part about it is, it's because of what he has done, not what we did. And the thing is, you could take this all the way to the bank, because he said, these are the true sayings of God. It just underscores the certainty of what we just read. It underscores it, and it should give you and I hope. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. If he says it, will he not do it? And there's this great warning here that we see in verse 10, which is, I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, see, you don't do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. John's overwhelmed by this vision that he sees. In awe, he falls down and worships the angel that has showed and explained to him what's going to happen. But the angel immediately rebukes John. He says, stop, don't do that. And this is important for us to understand that we're not to worship or idolize anyone. We are to worship God alone. And it's very easy for us to put man on a pedestal. Many put our president on a pedestal. Maybe lost their way as far as like whom they should be trusting. Many put their complete faith and trust in not Christ, but they're putting their faith and trust in a pastor. And then when they have gross sin and they fall, they're ruined. Their faith is shipwrecked. Man will fail you. Man still is sinful, and carnal thoughts, we have not been glorified yet. And this is why you must test everything that is being shared, everything that is shared from this pulpit and others. If you listen to podcasts or anything else, you compare it to what is in your lap, which is the Word of God. And the key is what being said. Is it giving God the glory, or is it shining the light on myself? Man is only the vessel that God uses. Paul reminds us that in 1 Corinthians 3:4-8, one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. We must keep our eyes on the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ. And the angel reminds us in stating, I am a fellow servant and a bond slave. They are instruments or servants of God under his authority, just as any pastor is or a believer. The angel understood this. He understood his purposes and duties and as angels to minister to believers on behalf of God. That is clarified in Hebrews 1, 13 through 14. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Satan was a worship. He was a worship leader. He was an angel, and in pride, he forgot who he was and who his authority was. We must be careful to make sure that we are not letting pride build us up to create our own idols or even ourselves as an idol. We must worship God and God alone. Why? Because God foreordained before the foundations of the earth to give his only begotten Son to die for us so that we who believe in him can have eternal life. We must always, just as the angel understands, bear the testimony of our Lord Savior, Jesus Christ. For the spirit of prophecy that is the testimony of Jesus. The purpose of prophecy is to bear the testimony of Jesus Christ, to glorify him. From Genesis to Revelation, there is a scarlet thread which tells the story of the person and the work of Jesus Christ, culminating to this final prophecy of Revelation, which is the revelation of what or whom. What is the book of Revelation? It's in Revelation 1. It is of Jesus Christ. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. God had a plan. His son Jesus, in glory, laid down his glory, came to earth, wrapped in flesh, lived a perfect, sinless life, died on the cross, was buried, rose from the grave, ascended into heaven, and is coming again. It is all about him. Yes. It's all about him. So, in closing, it's all about him. The question should arise, will we be ready when he comes? Soon the midnight shout will come. The trumpet of God will sound, the shofar will blow, calling the bride who has made herself ready to go with her bridegroom. When this happens, will we be living in expectancy like the virgins with the oil in their lamps? Or will we have run out of oil? Will we have made our wedding garments like we see here? Will we be busy about the Father's business? Will we have made ourselves ready? Will we be a worthy bride of Jesus? The good news is the Holy Spirit is moving on the earth today, tugging at the hearts, chastening the bride to get ready for what is to come. Are you ready? Are you ready? For some of you, if you've lost the way, it's time to get back in the faith. It's time to rededicate your life. For those who don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, today is the day of salvation. You must first, A, admit you are a sinner in need of a Savior. Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. Every single person from Adam to present day have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, and that is the penalty that must be paid. For sin. God is holy, he is just, and there is a payment expected. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. When you admit you're a sinner, you are repenting. Metanoia, it's a change of mind, it's a change of direction. And to believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord. For Romans 10, 9 through 10 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And the final piece of that is to see, Romans 10, 13, call upon the name of the Lord. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, just as the thief did. He called on the name of the Lord. Remember me, Lord. What a day it's going to be when all of this is behind us. But until then, we run the race of faith. And the great cloud of witnesses is cheering us on. Be careful to make sure that the sin, the weights, don't hold you back. Okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. I thank you, Lord, for this time. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the surety of it, that we can read this and we can meditate on the word, and it help keep us focused on you and not in the noise of the world. Be with us as we go our separate ways this week, that we would be light unto this dark world and that another would come into the fold, Lord, snatching brands from the fire as time draws near. You know, one thing we can't do in heaven is lead others to you. Help us to be diligent about our faith and to be watchmen to share. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.